Lord, the cry is better as one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. Right out of Psalm 84. Lord, I pray that we can all can pray that prayer this morning. Well, that truly, if all we had was just one day in your presence, one day with your people, that would be better than thousands without it. Lord, I pray that we would desire you that much, we would love you that much, we would want to be with you that much. Lord, that you are everlasting. Lord, that our call is to follow you. No matter where that takes us, no matter where that may lead us, whatever road we must travel, whether it be easy or hard or in between, whether it be full of joy or sorrow, Lord, that we would follow you. Lord, this morning we're so grateful for your patience with us as your people, and that you always keep your promise. Lord, as we dive this morning into the books of Jonah and Nahum, God, I pray you would help the Word of God to become alive. Lord, I pray you'd help me to communicate these words in a way that it would not be just information that people are hearing, but God, it would be something that we would take to heart and to mind. Father, we would listen to your Holy Spirit's voice to speak to each of our lives. Lord, for you have a word for us this morning. We've gathered together in your name and your presence to hear from you. Lord, you've allowed us to sing praises to you, to worship you. Well, now we come around your word to worship you. And Lord, we will read your word and we pray as we encounter your word that you will speak to us. I know that you will, but Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see and feet to obey those things that you call us to do. God, I pray you'd hide me behind the cross. I don't want anybody to see me. Lord, forgive me for the times people see me. I want them to see Jesus. I want them to hear from you because I have nothing to offer. All I have to offer is the bread of life, the word of God. And so I pray we'd learn from Jonah and Nahum this morning things you would have us to hear. We give you these moments. We praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You take a copy of God's word and turn to the book of Jonah. I'm so glad you're here this morning. It's summertime. A lot of folks on vacation, suffering at the beach. And a lot of our mission teams are out. We're glad that you're here this morning. If you are just with us this morning for the first time, we're in the middle of a series. Matter of fact, we're just over halfway through the journey, about a month more, and we'll be in the New Testament. Now, sometimes as we're talking about this in staff, it's kind of like, wow, we'll be in the New Testament. That's exciting. I love the Old Testament. I love the prophets. But sometimes it feels maybe a little dry. These words of the minor prophets are hard, they're challenging, they're good, but it makes us look forward to the New Testament. We'll begin that in the month of August. But I don't want to jump too far ahead because God has some great words for us over the next 4 weeks together as we finish up the study of the minor prophets together. Let me reiterate as you're turning in your Bible there, our 311 day, we call it the Back to School Health and Wellness Fair, an opportunity to interact with thousands, literally thousands of people in the city of Petal. On that day, they get ready to go back to school and meet their teachers that day. We have a chance to love on them, to encourage them, to bless them with supplies, to our school district to provide these vendors, to help them have screenings and haircuts. And people wonder, what's the big deal about a haircut? I know some kids. One of mine is my little brother. This is one of the two times or three times a year he gets a haircut. And so he looks forward to that. It's something that he doesn't always have. And so we have opportunity to love on our community in a very specific and tangible way. So I hope that you will sign up. We don't have any sign-up sheets out this morning, and I apologize for that. We'll have those up next Sunday. You can email us, though, in the church office, and we'll get you connected and plugged in. If you can help for an hour or all 6 hours, we'll take any and all hours you can give because it's going to take a lot of folks to pull this off and to impact our community as we learned last year. So if you'll help us out, we'd be very, very grateful. In your worship guide with 366, there's some background outlines we've been giving you over the months. I hope that you used those this week when you read, and we're in our 3D reading and our chronological reading through the Bible this year. We read through the books of Amos, right? So I hope you used the background guide we studied, we talked about. As we kind of dive through some of those books we've already talked about, you can use that information to be of help, to give you a timeline, give you some key information about that book, to help you as you read through it and digest it and get more out of what God is trying to speak to us. But this morning we talk about the fifth and sixth minor prophets. We're going to skip the book of Micah. We'll do Micah next week. We're going to tie Jonah and Nahum together. We'll talk about why that is in just a few moments together. They both talk about the Ninevites, the city of the Assyrian city of Nineveh, and the Assyrian nation. That's kind of how these two are connected. They happen about 100 years apart. We're going to connect them that way. Now, Jonah is unique among the minor prophets because it's not a book of oracles. It's not a book of a bunch of prophecies that happens in the other books. It's not that kind of a book. It's a different book in that regard. And so it's more of a narrative of telling the story of Jonah and his life and what happens. Now, we know Jonah is mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. And so we know he's a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel during the reign of Jeroboam II. Now, he doesn't really prophesy to the nation of Israel. He actually prophesies to the city of Nineveh. Now, it seems highly likely that Jonah authored the book, but rather an inspired anonymous author, we don't know who it is, really writes a satirical lesson, if you will, based on the prophet's experience. Now, we don't know when the prophet was dated, when it was written somewhere. This time stretches anywhere from the 8th century B.C. to the 2nd century B.C. But some scholars, as you read this book, some scholars say that perhaps Jonah is nothing more than a fable or a myth or at best a parable. But I would offer to you, and I agree with the other commentators that say this, that it was an historical story. It actually happened. It's unexplainable how in the world, as we all know about Jonah, was swallowed by a fish, a whale, we often say, Jonah the whale. It's often said we don't know if it was a whale or we just know it was a great fish, the Bible tells us. But how is that possible scientifically? Can that happen? Folks, God is in the miracle business. God does miracles then and now that are unexplainable. This is one of them. And Jesus, in fact, refers to Jonah in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, referring to his death, burial, and resurrection and being in the tomb 3 days. He refers to Jonah in that way. So I believe it is a true story. It is God, though, who is at work in this story, not Jonah. It is God who is at work calling Jonah, saving Jonah, providing for Jonah, and on it goes. This book forces us to look at ourselves and see how often, whether we want to admit it or not, we too many times can be like the prophet Jonah. There's a lot of satire and irony that are used in the book of Jonah to get our attention. There's even humor that is found in the book of Jonah. And one commentator puts it this way, in this regard. Jonah is called to go east, but the prophet goes west. He's called as God's messenger, but the prophet sleeps while the pagan sailors pray and sacrifice in the end to the one true God. He's caught in the fish's belly. The prophet sings a prayer of thanksgiving. Forced to proclaim God's message to Nineveh, the prophet speaks 5 words, the Bible tells us, and sees the world's greatest spiritual revival break out on those pagan cities in the world. Seeing his congregation repent, the prophet leaves us to test God's faithfulness to his word of judgment. Delivered from the scorching heat, the prophet falls in love with a vine while maintaining his hatred for a repentant people. Questioned by God about the value of his anger, the prophet prays a prayer protesting God's loving grace. And on it goes, these opposites of what you think would be happening. But the book of Jonah makes one major point. Gary Smith in the book, The Prophets as Preachers, says this statement: to experience the grace of God and not be willing to tell others of his compassion is a tragedy all must avoid. Messengers of God can neither limit the grace of God nor control its distribution, but they can prevent God's grace from having an effect on their lives. We see that to be true in the life of Jonah. Now, we also look at the book of Nahum this morning. Little is known about Nahum, except he's one of those minor prophets. We know that his name means comfort or compassion. And in fact, we know that Nahum's words would have brought comfort and compassion to the nation of Judah, for prophesied that the nation of Assyria is going to fall. Specifically, Nineveh, but the nation of Assyria and the empire is going to fall. By the time that he writes, the northern kingdom had already fallen to Assyria in 722 B.C. He prophesied during the reigns of Manasseh and Josiah, those two kings in Judah at that time. So somewhere between 633 and 612 B.C., he writes these words. Now, this is some 100 years after Jonah's message to Nineveh, in which the people repent, which we'll talk about in a moment. But now we see God's patience had run out, and so had their time. Their doom was coming, and they will be thrown off the world stage, never to return again. Now, the title this morning is God's Patience and God's Promise. And I would ask each of us, aren't you grateful for God's patience in your life? As I studied this week and thought about it and prayed through it, I thought, how grateful am I for God's patience? Now, I'm not a patient person by large. I mean, I'm all about not being patient. When we're doing a little home improvement project about some mirrors, and so my wife and I were staining last night and working on it, and she looks up and she says, yours are darker. I said, I know, I put a lot more on it because I didn't want to do it twice. I want to dollop it on there. I want it to dry in a hurry. I'm not patient. I'm ready to do it yesterday. Right? I'm not patient. Some of us are that way. We're not patient. But folks, God is not that way. God is a patient, the Bible says, long-suffering God. So let me just ask you the question this morning. Aren't you grateful God is patient with you? Good. Six of you are and eight of you are nodding. That's good. I'm glad you are. I am grateful for God's patience. I'm also grateful for God's promises, because His promises are always true. But though His patience is long and His promises are true, let us be clear that sometimes when His patience is done, His promises bring justice and judgment. So as we dive into these truths this morning, let me ask you and come back to these four L words we continue to talk about every week. What do you need to listen for this morning? Perhaps God is calling you in your life to some particular area that may be like Jonah. You have refused to let Him have your way, His way rather, in your life. Or maybe there's a direction that you need to go in, or there is a person you need to share the gospel with, or somebody you need to love on or with. Or maybe you just need to hear God's clear call that God's patience does not last forever. Maybe something you need to learn this morning about the Lord, about yourself, about what you need to do and how you need to go about doing that, about the love, the third L, that we fall more in love with the Lord as we think about and talk about this morning, His patience and His long-suffering and His promises that are always true. And then finally, to live. What do you need to live out in your life this week? I want to encourage you, as we gather together in God's Word, that we don't just learn something, though that's important. We fall more in love with the Lord. We listen to His voice. But then the most important part is, how do we live it out? None of you, I doubt this week, are worried if you don't obey God that you're going to go jump in the Leaf River or go down to Paul B. Johnson State Park and get swallowed by a fish. Right? Nobody's worried about that in their life this week, probably. So what in the world does that have to do with us, and how does it apply to our lives? How do we live it out? So maybe some changes you need to make in your life, of maybe a call from the Lord you need to run and respond to. Maybe there's an area in your life you're running from God, and you need to start running to Him. I pray as we move through these questions, we come to a time of invitation. You'll be able to answer one of those four L's for you, or all of them. This is how God is speaking to me. So let's dive in and look at Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. Running from God, we find the first point here. Let's read together quickly these words together. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So when he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, little g, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone before them into the hold of the ship, laid down, listen to this, and fallen asleep. The storm's raging, the sailors are panicking, and Jonah is sound asleep in the boat. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God, little g, he thinks. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." In other words, our gods don't seem to be too concerned about us, but maybe your God will be concerned about us. And each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots, so we may learn on account of this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and of course, who does it fall on? None other than Jonah. And they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and from what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven," capital G, "who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened. They said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you." These pagan guys, now not believers, but pagans, they want to save old sorry Jonah's tail, right? So verse 13, "However, the men rowed desperately, returned to land. They could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord." Then they, all of them together, called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for thou, O Lord, hast done as you have pleased." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. No doubt, verse 16. "Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." We find in the story of Jonah, a story that all of us know perhaps very well. I would pray you would listen and think and say, God, show me something new today that I've not heard before. I was talking with somebody earlier this week about this particular passage of scripture. We talked about this point. He made this great point. It really helped me think through this scripture a little bit even deeper and further. That you notice all the places in the scripture here in Jonah where it says Jonah goes down. Jonah goes down to the ship. He goes down to Joppa. He goes down to the belly of the fish. But all the while, God is doing what? Calling him up. Up out of the fish. Up out of the boat. To go up to Nineveh. See, we too often are concerned about where we want to go down, which is away from the Lord. But yet God, the God of the universe, the Creator God, calls us to go up with him. And to be obedient to his call. To run not away from God, but run to him. So God calls Jonah. Look and see here. God calls Jonah. Now Jonah has a hard call, folks, and let's just be honest about it. Jonah is called to go to his greatest enemy. Now can you think just for a moment in your mind, let's make this practical for a moment. Can you think of who your greatest enemy might be? Okay? Just in a moment, think of it. Don't tell anybody who it is, okay? Please. We'll confess that later. That's the invitation time. Who is your greatest enemy? Who is in your life that you would think that if I had to go and share the gospel with them, let's be honest, let's not be overly spiritual here and think that we're super saints, because all of us from time to time have people we don't like. Who is somebody in your life, maybe in the past, maybe in the present right now, that if God said you need to go love them and pray for them and be their friend and share the gospel with them, you would be like, there is no way. Jonah is called to go to the Assyrian Empire, who had been nothing but trouble for his people for a long time. They had threatened them over and over and over again, oppressed them, and literally would come eventually and destroy the nation of Israel. He's called to go to the city of Nineveh, a huge city, the last capital city of Nineveh. It was a great, wicked city. God says he is fed up with their wickedness. He has heard about it. He's seen it, and he says it's over. And he's going to call them to repent and say, if you don't repent, I'm going to judge you for your wicked ways. By the way, our call from God is the same for every person who is Christ as Savior and Lord. The same call that God gave Jonah, God gives us. None of us are exempt from that call to go up and share the good news of Jesus Christ with those in our sphere of influence, friend or foe, close by or to the ends of the earth or somewhere in between. We are all called to go. No one is exempt from the call to go. Now, how we go, where we go, may be different for each of us. But the call to go is the call for all of us to go. Our call is to be obedient to God's call, to do whatever he asks us to do, to trust him to know what is best and right, and do it. Secondly, not only does God call Jonah, Jonah runs away. Jonah does what many of us have done before, and maybe you are in that stage right now. I've been there before, maybe you have as well. And our actions are not to say, well, God, I'm not going. Here's what we say. We say, well, Lord, not now. Not me. Not them. Right? Put not and put whatever word after that you want to put, that's what we do. Right? And we put excuses of why we can't. I'm too busy. It's not a good stage of life. My kids are at home. My kids are gone. My this is that, or my job is that. We make all kinds of reasons why we can't go. Jonah does exactly the same thing. And Jonah literally puts physical feet to his running. He runs away from God to the city of Tarshish. We don't know where it was, somewhere in the western Mediterranean, maybe as far over as Spain, perhaps. But bottom line is, it's as far away in his mind as he can get from where God is calling him to go. He actually thought in his mind, I can outrun God in his presence. I can go away from him and God will leave me alone. Now, we think that's ridiculous. We seem to know better, but the reality is we do the same thing sometimes. I mean, if you really think about it, we do things and think that God won't see, or really God won't care. But God does know, and God does see, and God does care what we do and where we go and how we live. Jonah ran in absolute disobedience to the Lord. It was sin, plain and simple. There's no other way to say it. Sin is not doing what God has called us to do, and sin is fleeing from God and his rule, just as Jonah fled the Lord. But as we know, because God is loving and kind and gracious and merciful, he follows us, he pursues us, and brings his loving discipline into our lives. Now, oftentimes we can be like Jonah, and we want to blame other people and other situations for why we are where we are. Isn't it always easier to point a finger at somebody else? Well, it's their fault. It's your fault that I'm having these problems. It's your fault that this is happening in my life. It's your fault. We love to blame others when the reality is, the truth is, if we'll look inward, as Jonah was called to do, the problem was not the boat. The problem was not the storm. The problem was not the fish. The problem was not the vine. The problem was Jonah. Because Jonah was not being obedient to God's call on his life. Secondly, not only was we see in chapter 1, we see the beginning of chapter 1 and beginning of 2, not only is Jonah runs away from God, he then begins to run to God. And I put in parentheses here in the extra quotations, God's running after Jonah. And God doesn't have to run after Jonah in that sense, because the Bible says that God's presence is always with us. But God is going to run after Jonah. We see that God catches up with Jonah. Look in verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, he does this great prayer, this psalm. He says, Lord, I was drowning, I was dying, and Lord, you saved me. You redeemed my life from the pit, he says. God catches up with Jonah. God sends a storm. They throw him overboard, right? God sends a fish. And then all of a sudden, Jonah is very motivated. Jonah is very motivated to worship God, right? You ever found yourself in the belly of a fish? I know, not literally, but in a place that was hard, that was difficult, and all of a sudden you were in tune with God, right? I mean, things are going well. We sometimes tend to fall out of tune with God, but when things go awry, many times we are forced to realize that we are frail and human and we have been disobedient. So God gets Jonah's attention. God's great power swallows him. I don't know how he survives in a fish. How gross, how terrible, how dark. Imagine the smell inside a fish, a whale, for 3 days and three nights. I'll be honest with you, I think I'd get right with God too. Secondly, we see Jonah responds with praise. He has a new perspective on life. God had spared him, and Jonah knew it. Can you think back over a time when you did find yourself in that belly of a fish that God saved you? Can you think back even further when the moment God did save you, saved your soul? Right, I can remember it. Again, I've shared it with you many times. I was 7 years old. I remember the night, and God had been speaking to me for quite some time. I was almost 8 years old, and I remember God spoke to me. I knelt by that bed with my dad, prayed to receive Christ as Savior. I remember the moment that I was rescued. I was redeemed and set free. Can you remember that moment, what it felt like? What it meant to you in those moments? What you recognized and understood? Aren't you grateful in the moments from that point forward, how many times God has saved your life, literally? Some you don't even know about. Some you do. You've been in a car and you barely missed a car, or something barely, one of those near-death experiences, or more than that, how God has saved you from all kinds of disasters in your life in all kinds of ways. That God saves. God is a saving God. We talked about the book of Joel a few weeks ago. Aren't you glad he's a saving God? Chapter 3, we see Jonah running with God. We start with Jonah running from God. We see then Jonah realizing, I need to run to God as God chases after. Now, thirdly, now we see Jonah running with God. Now, I wish I could tell you that Jonah's heart had changed. His perspective has changed, that's for sure. But evidently, his heart hadn't changed a whole lot. It's one thing I love about the Bible and why I believe it's so true and relevant to our lives is it doesn't create a Disney World ending, right? Jonah is real, just like me and you. He is a man of flesh. He is a man of sin, just like you and I are. And I love this, that it doesn't really wrap the story in one nice, neat bow. Jonah is still ticked off. But he's motivated, right? He's motivated to do what God has called him to do because he's brought his discipline in his life. So God calls Jonah again. Can you imagine, can you just stop and think about what old Jonah looked like when he got puked back up on the land? What do you think he looked like? What do you think he smelled like? I mean, when's the last time you've had that blessed, and another one's question on the list to ask God, you know, why do your children get the stomach virus at 2 a.m.? Why not at 2 p.m.? Right? I mean, never. My kids have never, that I can remember, ever in the history of mankind, ever gotten the stomach virus in the daytime. It's always at night, and it involves, you know, that's bed sheets, that's covers, that's pillows, that's forget that night of sleep, right? It's over. You know what he had to smell like. You know what that smell is, what he looked like. I mean, he had to look wretched. But God gives Jonah, this is so good, don't miss this. God gives Jonah a second chance. Aren't you glad God is the God of second chances? Okay, let me start back over again. Let's try that one. Okay. Aren't you glad that God is a God of second chances? Aren't you glad? Third, fourth, fifth, seven, 15. God is a God who gives us another opportunity. Sometimes people say, well, God can't use me. Look at my past. Look at what happened. Look at what I did. God can't use me. God's done with me, folks. If God's not done with Jonah, God's not done with you. If God's not done with Abraham, God's not done with you. On we could go. God calls Jonah again. Notice the second thing. Jonah obeys God and he goes. Again, with this fresh perspective, he goes to Nineveh, goes with God instead of running away from him, and things go much better when we go with God and not run away from him. He goes and proclaims God's message in just 5 words, the Bible tells us. And they listen and they respond to his message. Jonah wasn't really sure they would believe his message. Sometimes we think the same thing, but our call is to be obedient and to go share God's message of love and even warning to whomever God calls us to go. And what does God do? God delivers Nineveh. Look at verse 5 of chapter number 3. Look what happens. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Verse 8, the king gives a proclamation, the second part of it. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from their wicked way and from the violence which is in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. When God saw their deeds, they turned from their wicked way. Then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared, and he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. God told him, you got 40 days, and it's over. And they believed Jonah's words. And perhaps one of the greatest revivals in history happens through the mouth of a reluctant prophet. God can't speak through me. God can't use me. God can use anyone. In fact, God used Jonah's disobedience to get the attention of some pagan sailors. Think about it. Had Jonah not, God not been the one to use all things for his good and for the good of others, God uses Jonah's disobedience and this storm to help some pagan sailors calling on their little g God to now then call on big G God, the creator God. It's the kind of God we serve. We see the last part of Jonah. He has a run-in with God. He's run away from God. He's run with God. He's run to God. And now he has a run-in with God, chapter 4, verse 11. Now, I don't know, have you ever seen somebody come to Christ? I don't know if you had the opportunity. Have you had the opportunity to lead somebody to Christ and see that moment and experience? I'm going to tell you what, it is one of the most electrifying moments you can have. To see somebody that is in death's door, spiritually speaking, and come to life. And I've seen it with boys and girls and teenagers and moms and dads. And I've seen it in a hospital deathbed. And I've seen it in a home and hospice. I've seen it in all kinds of places. And it's nothing short of miraculous. It is miraculous. It is amazing to see. And Jonah witnesses one of the greatest revivals in the world. And you think Jonah would be doing like a big old dance, big old excitement. Praise God, what has happened? No, look what happens. Verse 1 of chapter 4. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. Listen to what he says. I love this honesty. And he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? God already told you what was going to happen. Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore, O Lord, now take my life, for death is better to me than life. And the Lord said, do you have any good reason to be angry? Jonah's ticked off at God. He is mad because God kept his word. Notice the irony here. The Lord, that's why I didn't come here, because I knew that's exactly what you do. But how short is Jonah's memory? How quickly has the smell and the fear of that fish of 3 days faded away? He knew that God was that kind of a God, and he forgot that God had offered him the same grace and compassion. But listen to me, he didn't think his enemies deserved the same. Well, this is a strong word for us to consider for a moment. Do you think your enemies, or those that are far away from God, deserve the same grace and compassion that you deserve? Folks, if we're really, really honest, if I'm really honest, there are some groups of people I might think in my mind that don't deserve that. And they're wretched people. But the Bible says the same grace that saved you and that saved me, a little old church boy who had a drug problem from day one because I got drugged to church when I was 9 months premature, that I think somehow I deserve grace more than they do? Aren't you glad God died for all? Jonah is mad at God. Jonah does what a lot of us do sometimes. I've done it before too. We come to church, we hear a message, and by Sunday evening we've forgotten what it was, what God said to us, and Monday morning it has little to no effect on us whatsoever. Jonah, we would think, well, Jonah, how stupid do you have to be? I mean, good night. God rescues you out of a fish. I mean, how much more is God going to be able to do for you, right? And yet the reality is, how much more can God do for us? Secondly, Jonah resents the Ninevites. Instead of teaching them more, sharing with them how God had changed his life, sharing the story of how he was swallowed by a fish and how God's patience had not run out on him, Jonah does the opposite. Jonah pouts under a vine that God makes miraculously grow up, and he pouts and says, God, I just think I need to die. Jonah has more patience for the plant, or compassion for the plant, than he does for the people of Nineveh who needed to hear God's message. Jonah missed it. Jonah missed the joy of seeing people come to know faith in Christ. You see, sometimes when we get focused in on the wrong things, we miss the reason why God has us here. And folks, the reason God has you here is for two reasons. I can narrow it down. I guess I could write it and sell it in a book, but somebody's already done it already multiple times, so here it is. It's in God's Word. Two reasons. God made you to worship Him as Creator and Lord and Redeemer and Savior. And secondly, to tell others how He can be their Redeemer and Savior too. Everything else we do is secondary to that. Notice the last statement this morning. Jonah runs away from God, then Jonah runs to God as God runs to him. Jonah then runs with God for a season, and then Jonah has a run-in with God. But the last one, as we turn the page and look at the book of Nahum, we find this last word, running out of time. Just flip over past Micah and you can look into Nahum there. Short book, just 3 chapters long. And we skip ahead a century. And we find out that God's patience has run out. The time for the accounting for the city of Nineveh is at hand. They had responded a century earlier, several generations earlier, but evidently, obviously, that king had died off, and those that remembered that revival moment when they got right with the Lord, those people had gone away. They had faded, and God's was a distant memory. I think in our own country, I think of Europe and other places where the gospel started, and now it seems to be a distant memory. Churches are empty. And how close we are to seeing the same thing in our own country. Listen, here is the truth. The wickedness has reached an all-time high. God finally says that is enough. There will come a moment, church, when God's patience runs out. When God finally says enough is enough. Whether on us as a people, whether us as a nation, or ultimately when the time is up. When our time is up, or God says the world's time is up, it is done. God makes some incredible declarations, and I want to encourage you and challenge you this morning to be certain you know that time will run out. Notice these four thoughts, and then we're done quickly. Nahum chapter 1. Look at these first couple of verses, and then we'll dive through these other three points quickly. Number one, notice this, God's declaration. God makes a declaration in chapter 1. The oracle of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging in wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. He quotes from Exodus there. And the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In a whirlwind, a storm is his way, and clouds are the dust beneath his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Verse 5, mountains quake because of him, and the hills dissolve. Indeed, the earth is upheaved by his presence, the world and all its inhabitants. Who can stand before his indignation, his wrath? Who can stand before him? Who can endure the burning of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. God's declaration, he says in these verses of chapter 1, that he is a jealous and avenging God, that he is a God who is slow to anger but great in power. He will not leave the guilty unpunished. He is good and a stronghold in day of trouble. Whatever you plan against the Lord, God says, one day I will end it. He says to his enemies, I'm against you. But he says to his people, I'll restore you once again. We find that hope, that picture of hope, of restoration throughout these minor prophets. So God makes a declaration. Secondly, he tells them why he's making this declaration. Their depravity, their sin. We know in history that the Assyrians are one of the most evil, wicked empires ever. They were so cruel to their enemies. They did horrible things in torturing people. But chapter 3, verse 4, he says this, all because the many harlotries of the harlot, the charming one, the mistress of sorceries, who sells nations by their harlotries and families by her sorceries. Behold, God says, verse 5, I don't have it up there, but it says, behold, I am against you. What scary words to hear from God. I am against you. Why? Because of your sin. It is your downfall. Thirdly, we see their defeat. God promises in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, I'm going to scatter you. Chapter 2, verse 1. The one who scatters has come up against you. Man the fortress. Watch the road. Strengthen your back. Summon all your strength. Right? He's telling them what's going to happen. You can do all these things, but in the end, guess what? It will be to no good. I will burn up your chariots. I will take you out, God says. And God promises and keeps his word, for in 612, the Babylonian Empire comes and destroys Nineveh. And literally, listen, Nineveh was wiped off the face of the earth. The Assyrian Empire never came back ever again. Their destruction, chapter 3, verses 5 and 7 and verse 19. The Bible says, not only will you be defeated, you will be absolutely destroyed in the same way that you destroyed others. I will do the same against you. You see, we find from Jonah, there is God's patience. God gives him warning. We've turned to Nahum 100 years later, and guess what happens? Time has run out. So my question to you is this morning as we close. Back to where we started. Have you listened for the Holy Spirit's voice today? What has he said to you? What have you learned about the Lord and about yourself? Maybe some thoughts this morning to live what you've learned and you've heard and you've loved. Respond to God's call to be saved. Respond to the call that time is running out. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you don't know Christ as Savior and Lord, I plead with you, with all that I have, we are never promised tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. If you don't know Christ as Savior and Lord, you can do that today. Secondly, maybe you need to hear God's call to be obedient and be baptized. You've asked Christ into your heart, but you've never made it public and said, I want everybody to know that I'm a follower of Christ. And you need to be public about that and be obedient and be baptized by immersion the same way that he was. Maybe God's calling you to be part of a church family. Listen, that's an obedience call. If we choose not to be connected to a body of believers and plugged in and connected deeply, guess what? The Bible says we're being disobedient, because that's the way God made us to be connected to the body, to be serving, to be giving. Maybe you need to respond to God's call for a specific act, to be obedient in a specific area, or maybe to repent from an area you've been running from God, an area that you just won't give God, and God's been saying, I want you to give it to me. Stop running. Can I encourage you, some of you this morning, you walk and you're exhausted and tired. You know why? Because you're running. May you stop running and run to God this morning. He's waiting. Maybe you need to get connected to a life group. Start growing in God's word. Be committed by starting to give and start serving. And maybe to go and to share Christ with others. Whatever God's calling you to do, I pray you'll be obedient to do that right now. Would you pray with me with every head bowed and every eye closed this morning? As God has spoken his word, I pray this morning to your life and to mine. For I have a response to make as well as you. And I want to pray this morning, if you don't know Christ as Savior and as Lord, that if you don't know him, that this morning that you could find him as your Savior and Lord. How do you do that? You understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he came and lived and died for you. Lived a sinless life in a sin-filled world for you. Suffered and died on a cross. Died an agonizing death for you. But rose again on the third day. That you would understand the gospel. And when you understand the gospel, that you're called the ABCs to ask God to forgive you of all of your sins. Admit to God you're a sinner first. God, I've missed the mark. And I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins. To be to believe that Jesus is God's Son. That he loves you, wants to have a relationship with you. The time is short and running out. You believe it with your heart and with your mind and your soul and your strength, that it changes who you are. You believe so deeply that you're willing to confess him, to see as your Savior, that you cannot save yourself, and commit your life to him as Lord, to be the boss of your life. To say, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Whatever you want me to go, I'll go. I'll be obedient. I'll follow your call. God, I pray for those who need to pray that prayer this morning. They would come and find Joshua and say, I'm ready. Now I want to know Christ as my Savior and my Lord. For others, Lord, you need to be obedient and be baptized. Others to join this church family. For others, Lord, to come to this altar and say, God, I've been running and I'm tired of running. I'm going to run to you. God, whatever it is you're calling us to do, I pray we'll be obedient in these moments and not be Jonah. Lord, don't let one person walk out of these doors without listening to your voice and responding to your call in their life. May we be obedient in this act, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In just a moment, I invite you to stand and sing this hymn of invitation. Come just as you are. Let's stand together. Josh on the front to receive. Let's worship together. You respond. You come right now.
Come just as you are.